Bibles tonight, if you have them, to the book of James. James chapter 4. You won't get more of a practical book than the book of James. James chapter 4. I'm going to read one verse tonight. James chapter 4. Look at verse 8. King James says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Let's look at it again. Draw near to God. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of closer. Closer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will speak to us and the perfect will that you had for this night. I pray and ask that it will be accomplished in every heart and life. And we'll thank you for it. Draw us close tonight. Give us desires that you would have us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Closer. When I think about this text, drawing nigh to God and He'll draw near to you, I thought about, as I was writing this sermon, about how many times in the Old Testament that the presence of God was manifested and how God came close to man. And with every time that God came close and His presence was manifested, there was transformation in their lives. Now, we can go through multiple stories throughout the Old and the New Testament of this. I think of the first time, one of the first times in the Bible, in Genesis 3, at the fall of man, that the presence of the Lord came near. Now, we know that this was at the beginning of one of the most tragic event, if you will, in that narrative is the fall of man. And Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they sinned. And they ate of a tree that God said not to. They stiff-armed the freedom of righteousness. The freedom of righteousness always has more options. Look at all these trees. You can eat of all of these trees. The freedom of righteousness. But then he said, there's only one tree that you can't eat of. And we see the narrowness of unrighteousness. And this world wants to be free. This world wants to be able to have freedom and experience and enjoy life. True life is only experienced in righteousness. But he said, not eat of that tree, and they did. And the presence of the Lord came down in that garden. And he called and he said, "Adam, where are you?" They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the presence of the Lord comes into that garden. And what does man do? Does man run to God? And does man embrace God? Does man fall before Him and say, "Oh, that I might know you"? No, that's not what happens. Sin caused there to be a wedge and division and a wall of separation between man and God. And we find that God calling to man, but instead of running into His presence, Adam is hiding from His presence. And sin awakens the shame, their shame, their embarrassment of their rebellion. They're naked. They sewed fig leaves together in the presence of the Lord because of sin. Caused them to run from the very presence of God. You know what? The presence of God will often do, it will expose our sin. The presence of God exposes who we are. You can hide in the darkness, but you cannot hide in the light. And when the light of God's presence comes, there is something that is exposed. Our spiritual nakedness is exposed in the presence of a holy God. I think about Peter in the gospel. You remember Jesus said, you know, "Have you caught any fish?" "We hadn't caught anything." "Cast your net on the right side." They cast it. They draw a net so big that the net break. And Peter is there before the Lord Jesus. And he recognizes his sinfulness. And he recognizes his humanity. And he says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." The presence of the Lord. I think about Genesis 28. Did you know sometimes God's around and we just don't know it? Sometimes we don't even acknowledge the presence of God that is resident, that is there, but sometimes we're not sensitive enough to discern the presence of the Lord. In Genesis 28, Jacob lays his head probably on a stone and he falls into this dream, and God gives him this vision of the night. He saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. You remember the story of angels ascending and descending upon it? And that ladder ascending, descending is a metaphorical, typological shadow, foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes in John chapter 1 and he told Nathanael, he said, "You'll see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." There's only one access to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ladder. We make no apologies about that in the 21st century. We're not backing up around here. People say, "Well, you're a little closed-minded, aren't you?" One preacher said, "We're as closed-minded as God is on the subject." Only one way. Jacob wakes up in Genesis 28 from that ladder experience, and this is what he said. He said, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. I guarantee you from that time forward, there was a more heightened sensitivity to the presence of the Lord that is around us. And just because we don't feel Him or sense Him, we need to be aware of Him. Did you know that if you don't feel God, you can still be aware of God? There can still be a God consciousness to you. We have tried to raise our boys to think about God, not just sometimes, every day. We're God conscious. God conscious. Every decision that we make, I'm not talking about which socks you wear, but I'm talking about the decisions of life, need to be in view of who God is, where we go, what we do, how we treat people with respect to the future, and everything that we embrace should be with the reverence and the consciousness that God is near. The book of James says it that way. He says, God is at hand. That means He's near. He's near. And God is near. Whether we sense Him, feel Him, see Him, hear Him, we need to be aware and we need to be God conscious enough that God is in this place. And we should never say like Jacob, "I knew it not." We should always know it. I'm talking about the presence of the Lord and how He comes throughout the pages of Scripture and the transformation that happens. I think about Genesis 32, Jacob again. He has that visionary experience in Genesis 28 and Genesis 32. He's coming back home to see his brother Esau. And a lot of narrative takes place. He's afraid for his life. And he divides his possessions and he tells his one wife to go this way with these kids and the other wife. And we're in Old Testament days and that's foreign to me, but they go that way. Divides his spoils, and then he doesn't think it can get any worse. And the Bible says that a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. A man, that's all he needs is a wrestling match. When you're in the midst of the biggest storm of your life, what you need is a wrestling match. And a man wrestled with him. And in fact, after this wrestling match, he named the place Peniel, which meant the face of God. He said, "I saw God face to face." The minor prophet Hosea said that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Jacob declared that that angel, that angelos in that Greek language, I know that's the Hebrew, but the equivalent means messenger. We believe that it was God that he wrestled with. He wrestled with God. Imagine that. He wrestled with God. And he wrestled with God until God conquered him. That's what every one of us in this place needs, is a wrestling match with God until you are conquered. Until God conquers your appetites, until God conquers your flesh, until God conquers your dreams, until God conquers your will, until everything about you is broken and open to God. And he wrestled with God. And then this is what the Bible says. God touched him, blessed him, changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, subplanter. That's the Hebrew meaning. There is an American alternative which means successor. We named our son Jacob. And we'll say he's the successor, not the subplanter. But he changed his name from Jacob, subplanter, deceiver, to Israel, a prince with God. God touched the hollow of his thigh. The tendon around that joint shrank. And from that day forward, he limped, I believe, for the rest of his life. In fact, he leaned upon the top of his staff later years when he blessed his sons because he still had that limp. Why is that significant? Because when you have a true encounter with the living God, you will never walk the same as you did. I'm going to pull my words together here because I don't want to be mean. I'm going to be a nice preacher tonight. But in this culture where Christianity has been diluted and washed down, and we are hearing a lot said that you can have God in the world too. Don't you believe any of that. There is a price to pay to walk with the living God. And when a man or woman meets the God of heaven, they walk differently than they did before. We're not backing up off that either. If any man is in Christ, help me out. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He limped for the rest of his life. He walked differently. I think about when Moses experienced the presence of the Lord in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. When you read those two chapters, Moses, he's 80 years old. He hasn't even begun his calling yet. He stands in the wilderness and this bush is ablaze, but it is not consumed. And God speaks out of that bush. The presence of God is manifested. And that must have been an awesome sight. All through the Scripture, in both Testaments, God is always, oftentimes, represented in the emblem of fire. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." And I like to think that bush was not consumed, but I'd like to think that every bug that was crawling on that bush was consumed. Because when you're set ablaze of the presence of God, it burns the bugs out of your life. And the bugs are whatever you need the bugs to be. Can everybody figure out that metaphor there? That bush is ablaze and he's in the presence of God. One of the first things that God told him, he said, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." Remember that? This is not original to me. I heard a preacher years ago. I thought it was great. He said when he took off his shoes, he became sensitive to what was under him. Now, is anybody tender-footed in here? Some of you that go barefooted all the time, you got about we won't be gross here, but your feet are tougher than the average guy. I'm that tenderfoot. Boy, I go outside and I hit a rock. Boy, you know it. I believe when he took off those sandals on that hot wilderness sand and those rocks and those pebbles around him in the presence of God, there became a sensitivity that he did not have to that which was under him and that which was around him. And when the presence of the Lord comes into the life of the believer, all of a sudden your spiritual senses are heightened and you become sensitive to everything that is around you. You become more sensitive to people. You become more sensitive to relationships. You become more sensitive to God Himself. And you can hear His voice more clearly. May the presence of God come into our lives personally and in our families' lives until we become sensitive to everything that is around us and not cut off like this society desires for us to be. The presence of the Lord, there comes a sensitivity. Not only did there come a sensitivity, but there came a purpose and a drive. He heard the voice of God calling him to a higher place. He heard the voice of God. In the presence of God, the voice of God is heard. And he understood the purpose and the calling for his life. If you want to know God's will for your life, get into His presence and you will hear His voice and direction for your life. Moses, again in Exodus 33, again, Moses stands before God and he says, "Show me your glory. Show me who you are." God says, "You can't see my face, but there's a place." I love this expression. "There is a place beside me." Does anybody want to go to that place? "There is a place by me." And it was a place in the cleft of the rock, and Moses was placed there. And God Himself passed by, and when He got near Moses, we know God at least has one hand. God has one hand, because He put it over the face of Moses. And the hand of God being placed over the face of Moses, He turned His face so Moses couldn't see His face, and He removed His hand, and He saw the back parts of God, and all of His goodness and glory passed by Him. God gave him the law on that mountain. And when Moses came down, his face was glowing from the very presence of God. And it was so spooky That's not a King James word. It was so spooky that they put a veil over his face. And they said, when you talk to us, put the veil on. But when he went back in the presence of God, he took the veil off. And he beheld the face of God. I want to go to that place by God. I think about 1 Kings chapter 8. We're talking about the presence of God coming near. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon built the house of the Lord. And he dedicated that temple to God. And it became holy ground. It became more than stone and gold and brass and silver. But the presence of the Lord came in there in a cloud. And the priest could no longer stand in the holy place to minister. So the priest sat down because the glory of God filled the house of God. Wouldn't that just be awesome? We just couldn't sing another song because the glory was so thick. You know what I think about that? I've told you this before several years ago. I heard this story about some missionaries. They went into a particular region, and every night before they went to bed, they stacked the wood. So they get up in the morning and light the fire. One night they forgot to stack the wood, but the monkeys in the jungle had saw the missionaries stack the wood each night. They woke up to stacked wood. The monkeys stacked the wood. But the illustration goes, there's one thing that the monkeys can't do. They can't light the fire. I'll spell it out for you. I hope you got it. We can stack wood around here, but it takes God to light the fire. I mean, we can preach and we can sing, but we need the fire of God's presence to saturate and bless what we do. So that it is more than the arm of the flesh, but it is the power of God. Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And again, Isaiah the prophet, he saw his own unworthiness. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and God made him clean. In Job 38, we could go on. Job 38, he's in the midst of the greatest storm of his life. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. His wife is in depression. His four friends have spoken wrongly. Bad theology of the book, The Friends of Job. And as all their answers, Job stands there and God comes in the whirlwind and he says, Job, I want to ask you a few questions. And chapter after chapter, God avalanches Job with all of these questions. And at the end of the questionnaire, Job gets a vision of the greatness of God. And there's several things that happen. No longer could Job see his ashes. No longer could Job see his trouble, because now Job could see his God. And the great question for Job's life was not why. The great question was who. If we can get a revelation of who God is, all of these other peripheral questions will fade in the background, and we will do what Job said. Job said, I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and because of that, God, I'm now going to put my hand on my mouth and shut it. That's in the book of Job. You know what the common thread is through every example that I gave? Through every example I gave about the presence of God coming near, this common thread seems to come. And it was this. It was more than just an experience that these people had. It was a transformation that they had. When I talk to us about drawing near to the presence of God, I'm not just talking about an experience. We've all had experiences. We've all had those testimonies where we could line up tonight and say, oh, when God did this and when God did, we've had it. I'm not against experiences, but we need more than just another experience that we just jot down in our journal or diary. What we need is not just an experience to brag about at the salad bar or wherever we go on a Sunday night. We need a transforming power of God to come in our life when He does show up in our lives. The common thread through all these examples is that they had more than just an experience. They had a transformation, and there was life change that took place. Life change. They not only just saw God and heard God and experienced God's presence, but they were transformed by His presence. And our denomination is in Pentecostal circles, and if there's anybody who needs to hear this message, it is the Pentecostal movement. Because I believe that we experience, and I could tell you all kind of things that I experienced. But people who claim they speak in tongues and then go cuss their neighbor out, that's not Christianity. Is that too hard? Do I need to pause a second and let us regather ourselves? You know, shout in the service. Live like the devil. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And that kind of foolishness is what splashes and gives the rest of us who are walking biblically a bad name. And people stereotype us. No wonder they do. We say one thing in the sanctuary and we treat the waitress like a dog. Somehow it's got to translate from an experience to a lifestyle. Now, I've showed you examples of the presence of the Lord being experienced and the common thread of transformation happening through them. I want to tell you tonight how precious it is that we have access to the very presence of the Lord. Have you ever thought about how precious the privileges that we have to experience the presence of the Lord is? How precious it is? I think sometimes if we're not careful, and I'm not blaming anybody in this house of this, I'm not accusing anybody of this, but I want to tell you, even in my own life, I have to be careful sometimes because I was raised in the church and I'm familiar with the holy things of God and I am familiar with the presence of God. I've got to make sure that I don't allow myself to become desensitized to holy and precious things and allow them to become so common in my life that there's no big deal anymore. It's the best way I know how to put it. There needs to be a level of appreciation and awe to the presence of God. In fact, I'll tell you this. I hope everybody is saved here tonight. But if you're lost here tonight, I want to tell you what you have been allowed to do. You've been allowed to experience the presence of God because of people we're sitting around. You think about how many sinners sit on a Sunday morning or whenever the service is, and there are sinners that are present. Because God's people meet, the presence of God manifests Himself, and people are able to experience the freedom and the liberty and the precious presence of the Lord, and they themselves are not even worthy because they've not been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But yet we have access to the presence of the Lord. But what has this access, how was it provided? I want to tell you how it was provided, and we all know it. The bleeding Lamb of God was slain so that we could experience and have the privilege of entering into the holy place. This is not religion. This is not formality. We experience the presence of God because Christ was slain and His hands and feet were pierced and His brow was pierced with thorns and His back was beat open until He almost lost His life and lost so much blood and was so dehydrated and weak that He couldn't even carry His own cross the rest of the way. They laid Him down on the cross and nailed Him there and up and down and all of His bones come out of joint. And He lays and He hangs there for 6 hours. By the end of those 6 hours, He dropped His head and He gave up the ghost into His Father's hand. And over there was an earthquake. And in the temple, a veil was torn from top to bottom. That veil separated us from the holy presence of God. And according to Hebrews, what did that veil represent? That veil represented the body of Jesus. In Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. His flesh. And then He says, let us draw near. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Let us draw near. God is saying, look at there at Calvary, as Jesus is being torn, the veil is being torn. As Jesus is being torn and the veil is being torn, man is in and God comes and can be experienced. And therefore God gives an invitation and He says, let us draw near. How dare I say no to that invitation? How dare I stiff-arm that invitation? God is saying, come near and draw near. How dare I run away from that invitation? Let us draw near. Thank God for Jesus. We have access into the presence of the Lord. The book of Psalms. I have so much in my notes I just bypassed and I hate it. That was hard. That was hard. Page 2. The psalmist said, in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Listen, David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you hear what David is saying? It's in his psalm of repentance, Psalms 51. It's almost as if David's saying, you can take the kingdom from me, but don't take your presence from me. You can take my throne from me. You can take my position from me, but don't take your presence from me. Your presence is more valuable to me than position and power and a throne and a kingdom. Take everything else, but don't take your presence away from me. David heard the invitation. Let us draw near. Come, come. Now listen. Sometimes we're waiting on God. Now I had this in my mind before Pastor Stephen said it this morning. But he said this, God was setting us up. Sometimes we're waiting on God when God's waiting on us. Do you know the instigator of James 4 and 8? He said, if you'll draw near to God, if you start walking His way, God will draw near to you and start walking your way. If you'll draw near to God, God will draw near to you. I want that. Now, how do we draw near to God? Here we go. Number one, notice the next phrase in James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. It said, cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There is a connection there. In other words, one of the first ways that we draw near to God is with a life of purity. A life of purity. A life that is not saturated with sin and dishonesty, but clean hands and a pure heart. I think about Elijah. This is my example of how we repair and prepare our hearts of purity. In 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, remember that? There were 400 prophets of Baal, and there was about 450 of the groves, if you remember that. There was 850 prophets on Mount Carmel. And he's challenging them, whoever can call fire down from heaven, the prophets of Baal get up there, they have no luck. Elijah starts mocking them. Maybe your God's on a journey. Man, that was awesome. Elijah was sarcastic and probably had a dry sense of humor. I like that guy. And now Elijah comes. But you know, before the fire fell, before the power of God was manifested, this is what the Bible says in 1 Kings 18. Elijah repaired the altar that had been broken down. Do you know the spiritual truth that is in that verse? Before the power and before the presence of God, that altar had been tainted by falsehood and false prophets. It had been perverted with unholy things as their blood, as they begin to cut themselves, which is a demonic thing. And everything that we see in the 21st century of those who cut themselves is nothing more than the demonic practice of Baal worship in the Old Testament. It is the same devil with a different mask. And as they begin to cut themselves and that blood began to drip upon that altar, there was a level of destruction that happened to that, spiritually speaking. So here Elijah comes and he knows that if God's power and presence and blessing is going to fall upon this altar, he has to repair that which had been broken down. And I'll tell you what, the altar that I'm talking to us about is the altar of our heart. We have to be clean on the inside. We have to say, God, is there anything on the altar? Is there anything on the altar of my heart that would stop your power and your presence and your provision from coming to pass in my life? Lord, prepare the altar if it has been broken down. And he repaired the altar, and guess what? 63 words later, sorry, the fire of God fell. The psalmist said, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Are our hearts clean, and is our hands clean and our hearts pure? The second thing, this is how we draw near to God. Diligence. Diligence. Draw near to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, It is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Key word, diligently. Diligently seek Him. I think this is one of the biggest problems among church people is inconsistency. And I'm talking about in prayer life, in reading the Word of the Lord. I'm talking about a consistent following, a consistency. May God grow us up and mature us till you don't have to be motivated by everybody every week and every day of your life to do something. I'm talking about following God. I'm talking about following God because you want to, not because the preacher talked you into it. I'm talking about praying not because there's a prayer meeting, but because you want to know God. I'm talking about spending time in His presence diligently. Well, preacher, I didn't feel nothing the last time I prayed. You mean the Lord was in that place and you knew it not? Some of y'all will get that on the way home. He's there. You have to discern that He's there. And by faith, God's not always going to take you up on Mountain of Transfiguration and you see the glory or feel the glory. Sometimes it's just good old diligence and consistency. See, that's another problem in Pentecostal movements. We don't move until we feel something. I'll tell you what, if we would move before we feel something, I'll stop it right there. Sometimes we won't sit still long enough to hear the voice of God. Now, I'm one of us now. I was raised in this movement, so I'm one of you. I have a right to talk like this. You understand me? I believe in the power of the Spirit. I've experienced signs and wonders. I've experienced the gifts of the Spirit. I've experienced the power of God upon my person until I lost physical strength. I've experienced the voice of God. I've seen miracles. I believe in that, but also I believe that whether I feel God or not, I should still pray. I should still be faithful. I should still worship. Whether it's my favorite song or not. Oh, goodness. Whether I'm being motivated to or not. See, we've got to come to a place of spiritual maturity till we are motivated on the inside, not externally. Not externally. There are external motivations that God can utilize. I hope this sermon is going to stir some of us. God uses external means. But if I can get a man or a woman to fall so in love with Jesus that their heart on the inside bleeds for Him, I'll just stand back and watch them run for Jesus. I could say more. We're going on. Diligently. Diligently. You know what I think about Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. Again, back to Elijah in 1 Kings 18. God said, I'm going to send rain. And Elijah went up there and he prayed. He didn't feel nothing. He didn't see anything. He told the servant to go. And the servant came back and says, I don't see anything. He got down and prayed again. He sent his servant out and he came back, didn't see anything, and he prayed again. How many times did he do it? Seven times. Sometimes we feel like I done prayed about that thing three times and God ain't done nothing. Hasn't done anything. But Elijah was consistent and he was diligent. And on the seventh time, he saw a cloud like a man's hand. I wonder how many times we have fallen short of finding that place by Him because we stopped too soon. We stopped too soon. You know when Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. Did you know in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, that is a continuance? He literally said in that language, those words, and that grammar means not just ask, but keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And the God who sees you in secret, He will reward thee openly. So how do we draw near to God? We draw near to God in purity And secondly, we draw near to God by way of diligence and consistency in prayer. And lastly, the third thing, we draw near to God through His Word. Boy, that's fancy, ain't it? You ain't never heard that before, have you? See, that's the problem. We've heard it so much. I told you this story before. I'm going to tell you again. In Anita Hosey at Shingahala Youth Camp, read your Bible, pray every day. And she had that puppet, Stretch. And that neck, that neck, that puppet was that long. It started out that short. And I won't break this, I promise. She said, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. By the time, you remember that, Jay? By the time she got through with that thing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That thing was, the steeple was knocked off, and it was sticking out the top of the church. But that's too simple. You mean open my Bible? I don't understand my Bible. If you'll keep reading it, the Spirit will open that up for you. I didn't understand that verse. Read the next verse. I didn't understand that verse. Well, read the next verse. Maybe you can't understand the King James. Get you a translation that you can understand. We're not King James only around here. Get you a translation you can understand. And then open your Bible and say, God, I want to hear Your voice. You said for me to draw near. And the preacher said, if I'll get into Your Word, that's part of me drawing near. I'm drawing near, God. Speak to me. At the beginning of this sermon, you know I talked about Moses, about how he took his shoes off and everything became very sensitive. Reading the Bible is the very spiritual equivalent to taking off your shoes. As Moses took off his shoes and he became sensitive to what was under him, when you begin to read the spiritual Word of God and it has entrance into your heart, see, there is nothing like the Bible on this planet. There's only one thing that is God-breathed on the planet. This sermon's not God-breathed. The songs are not God-breathed. Heaven forbid, the preacher is not God-breathed. The church is not God-breathed. God works in all of this, but there's only one thing in that original text, this theanoustos, God-breathed, God-inspired, and that's His Word. Think about this. Think about this. When you read the Word of God, you're actually peering into a portion of the very mind of God. I think it might have been an early church father. I can't remember. They said when we read the Bible, we are able to think God's thoughts after Him. When you read the Word of God, what you're doing is you're reading the Word of God. Right? The Word of God. Not my words, not your words, not your neighbor's words, God's Word. Well, I wonder what God thinks about that. Well, it's right here. This is a portion of the mind of God. And when you read this Word, all of a sudden, this theanoustos, God-breathed, God-inspired, Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. There is an essence to these words. It's more than just James was inspired or Matthew was inspired. It's talking about the words that they wrote was inspired. James is dead. John's dead. Paul's dead. The Word of God is not dead. It's alive. So when you have the written Word of God have entrance into your heart, not just one afternoon, but diligence, day after day after day after day. You ever stepped into a stream and your foot feels those smooth rocks? Those rocks used to be hard and rough and chiseled. But when the water kept running over it and the water kept flowing around it, all of a sudden the edges became smooth and a transformation was taking place. If you will give yourself to the Word of God every day of your life, there is a transforming power that will take place. This is the Word of God. Now, if you're not interested in hearing God's voice, don't read your Bible. If you're not interested in knowing His will, just don't open that Bible. But if you are interested in hearing God, in seeing Him, do you remember those days when you first fell in love and you wrote love letters? Did anybody, how many love letter writers we got in here? My wife's sitting back there. We still got some of those, Stephen is too. We still got some of those letters that we wrote in high school and all that stuff. And boy, you read them now, they're funny. You ain't reading them. Seth, you're not reading them. Maybe. I might let you. I don't know. You read those love letters. They are crazy. What was I thinking? That's stupid. They wasn't stupid back in the day. You sitting in math class. That teacher would never shut up. You're sitting. I'm just kidding. All you teachers, I'm just kidding. You writing that love letter? Dear Shannon. I'm stopping right there. And then you get one from her. Oh, my goodness. Son, it ain't even 3 o'clock yet. It's still morning. And you can't wait to see that. You read that letter. Because when you write that love letter, you know what you do? You pour yourself out on that page. You pour your feelings out. You pour your emotions out. And the more I read what Shannon wrote, the better I knew Shannon. And the greater I loved Shannon. I want to tell you, God has poured Himself out in His Word. And the more you read it, the more you'll know Him. And the better and deeper you'll love Him. If you'll read the Word of God, if you'll commit yourself to the Word of God, you will hear the voice of God. And He will become so real to you that you can close your eyes and say, God, I don't see You, but You're in the room. You're in the room. I've read your love letter today. And you told me that you loved me and you proved it on the cross 2,000 years ago. You told me that you loved me. You told me that I was more than a conqueror. You told me that you would keep me in times of trouble. You said that I can trust you. You said you were my strong tower. You sent your angels around. You see what happens when you begin to read God's Word? You begin to know God and trust Him and have fellowship and intimacy with the God of heaven. You know, they say Martin Luther, I'm almost done. Martin Luther, in the time of the Reformation, there was a revival of the Word of God. He was breaking away from Catholicism with all their religious rites and all the things that they was manipulating the people with money and indulgences and all of these things. And Luther would go around with this great heap and sense of condemnation, this heap upon his shoulders of heaviness. How can I ever be accepted before a holy God? How can God ever love me? And how can I ever obtain the favor of God upon my life? I've got to do all these things. And in those days, Catholicism was works-based righteousness and no freedom and no assurance in the Lord Jesus until Martin Luther began to read the Bible for himself. A revival of the Word took place, and he got into Romans, and he got into Galatians, and he found out that it was not by my works, but the law of faith. And the law of faith revived, and he began a movement, 95 Theses, to the door of it. And this reformation began to happen. But notice what happened. As he began to get close to the Lord, the devil became so real to him that on one historical account, it said that Luther picked up an inkwell and threw it at the devil. If I was the devil, I would keep you from God's Word. If I can keep you from God's Word, I can keep you from God's voice. If I can keep you from God's Word, I can keep you from the assurance and the security that you have in Jesus and the faith that you have in God Almighty. If I can keep you from His Word, don't let the enemy keep you from God's Word. And I close. And He said, draw nigh to God and listen to these words. And He will draw near to you. What does that look like? I don't know what that looks like for you. I know there are things that I've experienced. I'm always careful about this. There are things that I've experienced that I haven't told a lot of people because they're so precious. I feel like they're so sacred that if I whisper them, they'll lose a portion of their sacredness. You can't tell everybody everything God does in your life. In secret, behind the veil. There's some things you got to keep to yourself. It's too sacred to put on this and put on that. You got to hold those things to be true. There's nothing wrong with testifying. I'm not talking about that. I've shared things, but I'm just saying everything. Be careful. Be careful, because when you cast it before the pearl, some people won't understand those things. You got to be careful and use discernment. He will draw near to you. You know what I'm looking for? I'm not looking for goosebumps. I'm looking for Him. I'm looking for Him. I'm looking for Him. I wrote this today. Listen, and I'm done. There is a walk with God that not every man will find. There is a depth of fellowship with the Almighty that all will not experience. Not because it cannot be had, but because many do not pay the price to draw near. What about you? Listen to Jeremiah 29:13. God said, "Ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me when you search for me with all your hearts." The musicians will come. Father, we love you tonight. Help us to draw near. Help us to draw near. Help us to set our face toward you. Lord, we love you tonight and we glorify you. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your presence that we have access to. And we thank you for your perfect will that will be performed in every heart and every life. And that this desire will spill over past tonight and will affect the way that we live tomorrow morning. We love you. And we praise your holy name in Jesus' name. Now they're going to sing and they're going to lead some worship and you can sit there and you can worship. But these altars are open. If I know you can pray there, but if you want to come forward and seek the face of the Lord, I want you to do that. I just want us to seek the Lord and be sensitive to what He's saying to you tonight.